From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. In a moment, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Continuing his studies in the life of Christ, Dr. Cairns brings another portion of a message entitled The Towering Greatness and Tender Humility of Christ. From the text in John 13, 1 through 17, we've seen that in the context of the Last Supper, John emphasized that the Lord Jesus had perfect knowledge of everything that was about to take place during his trial and crucifixion. Yet he faced these things with perfect calmness, knowing that for him the cross was the way home. With all of these things upon him, the Savior yet demonstrated his deep humility in washing the disciples' feet. What a lesson for us in living as servants. Dr. Cairns will bring the message in a few minutes. But first, in today's hot topic, he asks the question, is Mikhail Gorbachev a Christian?
London's Daily Telegraph has informed the world that Mikhail Gorbachev, the last communist leader of the Soviet Union, has confessed to being a Christian. For years, Gorbachev publicly proclaimed himself an atheist and rose to power on the strength of that avowal. President Reagan thought that Gorbachev was not really an atheist at all, but a closet believer. Now Gorbachev has come out in public and has claimed to be a Christian. Accompanied by his daughter Irina, he paid a surprise visit to pray at the tomb of St. Francis of Assisi and spent half an hour on his knees in silent prayer at the tomb. Gorbachev explained that St. Francis of Assisi had always fascinated him. St. Francis is, for me, the alter Christus, the other Christ. His story fascinates me and has played a fundamental role in my life. This is what he said. It was through St. Francis that I arrived at the church, so it was important that I came to visit his tomb. I feel very emotional to be here, and at such an important place not only for the Catholic faith, but for all humanity. A priest who accompanied Mr. Gorbachev said he was not recognized by any of the worshippers in the church and silently meditated at the tomb for a while. He seemed a man deeply inspired by charity and told me that he was involved in a project to help children with cancer. Mikhail Gorbachev is 77 years old, and I would be delighted to know that he had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when I read how he defines Christianity, I must say I have no great confidence that he has come to experience the saving grace of God in Christ. Gorbachev talks about St. Francis bringing him to the church. There's not the slightest hint of anything like a personal confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from whom no man can be saved. Gorbachev seems to be interested most of all in continuing the campaign that he conducted as a communist and professed atheist, namely a campaign of social and economic reform. As a communist and professed atheist, Gorbachev was part of a machine that sought to crush every last vestige of Christian faith from the life of the Soviet people. Ronald Reagan might have thought him a closet believer, and the press may now herald him and his coming out so that they look at him as a believer. But one must ask, can a believer pass himself off for years as an atheist for political gain? And without a confessed conversion from atheism to the truth of the gospel, how can such a man now be celebrated as a believer? Perhaps Gorbachev has at last had the courage to admit that despite the rantings of atheistic Marxists, God is. That's a welcome advance. But it does not make him a Christian. Saving faith is specifically faith in Christ as the Son of God, by the merits of whose blood and righteousness we can alone be reconciled to God. I hope that Mikhail Gorbachev comes to that faith, and I trust that you will too. Anything less is powerless to save.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean very much to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. Recently, in their publication, Major Report, the American Council of Christian Churches evaluated the U.S. Faith and Order Commission 50th anniversary event of the National Council of Churches held at Oberlin College in Ohio in July of last year. for an informative look at how far the ecumenical apostasy of our day is willing to go in disregarding the authority of the Holy Scripture, you need to read this newsletter. A free copy is yours simply by requesting it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget that word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
Unto me. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. But it was before he died, the Lord Jesus realized it's not waiting for the resurrection to receive the power. This is something I think we overlook so easily. As he approaches death, all things are already in his hand. He has the power, and that's the power that he exercised over sin, over Satan, over death, and over hell. He went to the cross, crucified in weakness as to the flesh, but he went to the cross with God's purpose and promise fulfilled. God has put all things in his hand. But I think it means much more than the power to do the work. It's all the fruit of the work, all the blessing of the work. All the fullness of the covenant, all the gracious undertakings of God, not all the purposes and plans from eternity are all coming together and coming to fruition. And the Lord Jesus knows that the Father's put them in his hand. Now, nobody else knew that. The disciples couldn't see it. The world certainly didn't believe it. We read that a little later in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:53, the Lord Jesus looked at his arresters and he said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." But that was only partially. It was only a temporary power that his enemies wielded, and one that was part of the sovereign purpose of God. Even as they did that, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Oh, he was taken by wicked men with wicked hands and crucified and slain. But even then, however much they did their own will, all they could do was fulfill the Father's will. Men saw an arrest, a trial, a rejection, a crucifixion, and they saw it as defeat. Even the disciples. But he saw it the way it really was. Receiving from his Father all the power and all the authority to establish his kingdom.
Because the blood he shed was the blood of an everlasting covenant, and the death he died was a death that destroyed death and even the devil who wielded its power. All things given into his hand. But most of all, did he not see in that time given into his hand the all things of his church? Did he not see the people whom God had given, the souls that God had given? Did he not see the salvation of those souls that God had given into his hand? Did he not see the dread responsibility given into his hand? The mighty work that was now given into his hand. Yes, he saw it all. He knew that God had given all things to him. And then verse 3, he knew that he came from God and he went to God. Time has gone and I'm not really going to pursue this, for it would take a little too long. Nobody else knew that. Jesus told us this, or told the Jews in John 8, that I know whence I came and whither I go, but you can't tell whence I come or whither I go. He did go on to say, if you were from God, you would love me, because I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. In his great high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 8, he says, I came out from thee. Again, that could never be true of a creature. This is the witness of his deity. But listen, he knew that he went to God. Again, in the great high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I come to thee. I think the nicest and simplest way of putting that is, here's what sustained the Lord Jesus. He was going home. He was going to the Father's house. What an insight into his death. I don't want to lessen the doctrinal impact of that, but I want you to understand just the practical application to you and me. The door to the Father's house for Christ on the outside was shrouded in darkness. The very sun had its light extinguished. The hounds of hell were baying. The armies of the pit had their drawn swords. The way, the doorway into the Father's house through the death of the cross was a dark and painful way. But listen, it was still the way home. Never forget it. We've often said that Christians don't fear death. It's the dying that's the hard part. Death in itself for a Christian, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? That's true. But the dying, it's the hard part. And for many of us, there's no way around that. Some of us, not for the same reason, but nonetheless are going to have to follow in the footsteps of our Master, in that the doorway into the presence of God is going to be a dark one and a somber one and a sorrowful one and a very painful one. We have all seen saints with their bodies emaciated and with every bone in their body aching. And many and many a time people have wondered, why does God allow his people to suffer? No absolute answer to that. The best answer is to look to the suffering Savior and remember that for him and for all his people, no matter what the pathway is, no matter how dark the doorway is, like Christ, we're going home. We're going to the Father. Now here's what Christ knew. And that emphasis on what he knew makes what happens next, all the more amazing and remarkable. Think of what he did. Knowing all that he did, verse 4, he rises from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel, girded himself, poured out water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now put it in its context. Christ knew all these things. It tells you what he was. God manifested in the flesh. Tells you of the tremendous issues that were upon his mind. Tells you of him dealing with the concentration of all the eternal purpose of God. Everything coming to pass. He's approaching that hour. And yet at that time, what does he do? He washes the disciples' feet. But put it in context. Go back to Luke's account. In chapter 22 and verse 34, there was also a strife among them, that is the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now here they are at the Last Supper. They'd already had an argument. Go back to Luke 9. They'd already had an argument as to who would be the greatest. This seemed to be something that was constantly in their minds. Then again, when the mother of James and John wanted them to be promoted, there was again strife among the disciples. Who's going to be the greatest? You read of it in Matthew 20. Jesus said, look, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And this is the way you should look at it. Now here they are at the Last Supper. Here is their master with all the great purposes of God bearing down upon him, with all the burden of a lost world upon his shoulders, with all the concentration that he needed for the work that was at hand. And at that very moment, here are these disciples, and they're bickering and they're arguing as to who is going to be the greatest. Who's going to have more prominence? Who's going to have more glory? Who's going to be more thought of? Of all the things in Scripture, there are very few more despicable than this. And yet, before we get up on our high horse to denounce these people, remember we see the same thing again and again and again in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are dealing with great things. We ought to be concentrating on the salvation of sinners, on the proclamation of Christ, on the reaching out to a lost world. We ought to be concentrating on standing for God in an age of apostasy. And what do we find? We find Christian striving with Christian, bitterly arguing over who's going to have the prominence. As if your place or my place, your position or my position, counted for anything. Washing the feet was the job of a servant. Or at least of a junior member of the party. But here they all are. The feet have not been washed after the dusty journey to the room of the supper. The feet have not been washed. And you look around there, you don't see any of the disciples saying, where is water? Let me take the towel. No, no, no. They're too busy asserting their own rights. So the Lord Jesus takes off his outer garments. And he goes, fills the basin with water. He began to wash their feet. Notice the began to wash their feet. Not just he washed it. We're not expected to jump over this as if it just happened like that. He began to wash their feet. I mean, there were 12 of them there. He started, he was going around. Would you not imagine that in that crowd there would be somebody with enough humility to say, Lord, this is not your job. Let me do it. Not one. Not one. He began to wash their feet. And in doing so, he gave the demonstration of that wonderful statement in verse 1, that having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Anything more unlovable in human terms than that bunch at that moment is hard to conceive. a bunch of bickering, fighting, proud, arrogant upstarts, people who had been nothing. And they'd been privileged to live with the Son of God for 3.5 years. They'd been taught as never men had been taught. They had heard what no other mortal man had ever been privileged to hear. They had been exalted by the grace of God to a princely position. And the end of it all, like a bunch of fishwives. And yet he loved them. Yet he loved them. And he loved them in this and through this and beyond this. He loved his own, which were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Oh, what love is this?
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.